So now let's jump into it.
Okay.
Jesus is warning against trusting in ourselves that we are righteous and treating others with contempt by using a parable. And he's contrasting these two characters in the parable, and the screen's going to show the contrast. I don't think Luke is being just casual with his words here. He is deliberately contrasting a Pharisee who is standing by himself with a tax collector who is standing far off. Both of those phrases, as we'll see, capture the essence of Pharisaism and tax collectorism, if you will. And here's the takeaway. If you want to just hear this sentence and then leave, this will be the essence of the sermon. The church, Foothill Community Church, stands with any who are standing far off. If they are the justified ones, it would make sense that we would want to eat in their homes, don't you think? The church stands with any who are standing far off. Now notice the first verse, Jesus is, it says he also told this parable. Well, also, he just told the parable that we looked at last week. So this is a second parable in Luke chapter 18. A parable will sit with you in the coffee shop and buy you a blueberry scone and engage you in conversation and get you shaking your head and agreeing with it. And then it will stand up and put its hands on the table and say, boo. Let's look at it this morning. First, the Pharisee. Apparently, the Pharisee trusts in himself that he is righteous, and he treats others with contempt. A little bit of word study on contempt. Come with me. Contempt is a choice we make. And the word contempt is transliterated from the word racha. And some suggest that racha may be the word that kind of happens when you collect a little puddle of spit in the back of your throat to spit on someone. Racha. It's I love this word, onomatopoeia. Go look it up in the dictionary. Dallas Willard says in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, that in our culture today we have developed contempt. Contempt has become a fine art. And he says that the rise of sexually loaded and filthy language that we use to degrade people is an indication. And you can be an insider real quick if you know how to use sexually loaded and filthy language to put somebody else down. The intent of contempt is to push one outside the wall, to separate us from them, and to clearly let them know that they are not worth considering. So trust in themselves that we're righteous. They're not. What does it look like? Well, there's two, the essence of Phariseeism can be gathered around two notions. First of all, rigorous legalism. Rigorous legalism. So Jesus named it in the Gospels in one other place where he said, you, Pharisees, even tithe your dill, your mint, and your cumin seeds. Have you ever seen dill, mint, and cumin seeds? You would have to be meticulous to count out how many dill seeds you have and then to separate out 10%. Rigorous legalism. But they were also scrupulous in their exclusiveness. They had all kinds of rules for keeping themselves clean when they go out into public, who you look at, who you don't look at, what you touch and what you don't let touch you. So if you're a Pharisee and you're buying a bag of oranges from me and I happen to handle the change, then you're going to have to go home and wash because the change that I put in your hand is unclean because I touched it. And it touched you. If you happen to brush my hand when we're walking down the street, you have to go home and wash. So you have these ritualistic washings to wash away the contamination of them after you go out into public. They are called builders of the wall. And so you can understand why Jesus would use the language that when a Pharisee is in the same room as a tax collector, he is going to stand off by himself alone, lest he get contaminated by them. And he is going to pray thus. He's going to remind God that he's righteous, that he's not like them, that he fasts twice a week. How many of you fast twice a week? That's pretty good. Tithe, I give a tenth. That's pretty good. That's pretty righteous. But this Pharisee doesn't need to pray, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Because after all, he's not. He's righteous. Now let's look at the tax collector. These people in this culture are oppressed people under military occupation to the Romans. When goods are transported, there are toll booths. When people own property, they have to pay taxes. And the Roman government farmed out tax collecting, and it was often the Jews who would take the contracts. They themselves, the chief tax collectors, wouldn't do the hard work of collecting the taxes. They normally had underlings. And for instance, the Roman government would say, okay, the contract on a Zeus is $1,000. So you sign a contract as a tax collector, then you're free to raise whatever level of taxes you want. And so it was a money-making scheme by these largely Jewish people who, because of what they did, then were looked on as traitors. They're always classed, when you read the New Testament, with people like robbers and sinners and prostitutes. And in verse 11, they're classed here with thieves, rogues, adulterers. So that's the company they keep. They are despised. I was intrigued that when we always do Christmas, we comment on shepherds, how they are such a lowly caste that they can't testify in a court of law. Well, a tax collector couldn't either because they were so despised. One rabbi said, repentance for a tax collector is difficult because he cannot possibly make restitution for all that he has robbed. And so you see why this tax collector would be standing far off from the Pharisee. And it's the tax collector's prayer that nails it. He won't even look up. He's beating his breast and he says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, if the parable ended there, we'd all go, yeah, you're right, you are. And yeah, you are. You're righteous and you are a sinner. But the boo happens in verse 14. Pay attention to what I say. This guy is the one who goes down to his house justified. What? Just acknowledge he's a sinner for crying out loud. You're turning the whole thing upside down here, Jesus. And then the moral, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. If tax collectors are justified because of their repentance, I think it makes sense that we spend time eating at their tables, don't you? Standing with them. Now, it seems to me that tax collectors are stars in the New Testament. There are two others that get the spotlight. Matthew chapter 9. It's going to be on the screen, the text, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 following. Jesus is walking along and he sees Matthew at a tax collector's booth, probably a toll booth. And he simply says to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus and invites him to his home. Now, repentance means to change your mind or to turn. So Matthew is going one way. He's a tax collector. Jesus says, follow me. He gets up from his tax collecting booth and turns 180 and leaves his booth and brings Jesus home. If you look up repentance in the Bible, you'll see Matthew leaving his tax collector's booth. But notice what happens when Jesus eats in the home of the tax collector. It's the Pharisees who grumble. Because we know that saints, Pharisees, don't hang out with them. But Jesus said, don't you read Scripture? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. All that you sacrifice, Pharisee, to be holy, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous. You don't need to be called. You're already righteous. But I have come to call sinners. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The second tax collector story, or the third one, Matthew, Zacchaeus, the familiar one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man, was he? All together now. Did you go to Sunday school or not? Flannel graph, remember a little dinky Zacchaeus put up there and he wouldn't stay because there wasn't enough felt to hold him to the board? Oh my God. Yeah, little guy. He's called the chief tax collector. Climbed up in a tree. Jesus walks by and says, hurry. I like that. Let's not waste time here. Come down. I have to go to your house to eat. The same group are grumbling at Jesus and say, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. You don't understand him being a guest of a saint, a righteous one, but a guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' invitation, invites himself to his house, is, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to give four times back. And I can imagine a woman there saying, wait a minute, you just ripped my mom off of her house so she could pay her taxes. You mean she gets four houses? You do the math on that one. What would that do to Zacchaeus' cash flow, I wonder? But again, the grumbling happens, and Jesus again says something similar. He did in Matthew, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's what I'm here for. I have come to seek and save the lost. I don't come to stand with the righteous. I come to stand with those who are standing far off. Let's talk a little bit about walls. If Pharisees are builders of the wall, what about walls? Well, walls are necessary to keep order, aren't they? In our society, there's always us and them. If I hear that the Shearers are having a family reunion of the Shearers, and I show up and say, I want to play volleyball with you, and I want to eat barbecue with you, and I want to be part of your family reunion, they'll be kind and say, oh, okay, here's a hamburger. But we're Shearers, and you're not. You won't know any of the stories, any of the jokes, any of the pain, any of the joy. You're welcome, but you're a Winslow. You will always be an outsider every time the Shearers get together and celebrate Shearerness. Is that bad for them? No, that's how society works. Try showing up at the local fire department and saying, hey, I want a bunk in here tonight, and I want boots and a coat. And when the alarm goes off, I want to drive the big truck. Watch what happens. There are walls everywhere, and we have to have them in order to keep order. I wonder, maybe we, in the Christian world, in our attempts to make everything level and even might spend too much time dinking around with walls. Maybe here's some other questions that might be better for us to ask when there are walls. First three of them I'm going to suggest. How do I self-identify? Do I identify as one of the in crowd, or do I identify as, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? How do you identify? The second, how do you identify others? Do you racha them? Do you hold them in contempt? And then third, how do you live with the walls? Raka and contempt are dismantled when we acknowledge that we are sinners. And raka and contempt are dismantled when we make a decision to live like Jesus and go and stand with those who are far off. Do what Jesus did. Stand with those standing far off. And note, and this is not a footnote, that when you do that, a whole lot of grumbling is going to happen. You will get grumbled at. And it may be that if you seek peace and want everybody to like you in the Christian community, you're going to be sorely disappointed if you do what Jesus did. They grumbled. The righteous grumbled because he chose to stand with those who were standing far off. And the grumbling got so loud that he ended up dying on the cross. How much grumbling are you getting these days? Might be a good gauge of your spirituality. Not, am I at peace with everybody? How much chaos am I causing by eating with one of them? We're in a season where we're doing a strategic plan coming up, and I've personally done a 360 evaluation. And what it's forcing me to do is really evaluate and to think deeply about what is my role as your pastor. What am I getting paid to do? What is God calling me to do? And two things kind of coalesce here. One of the things that God is asking me to make sure we do is that we keep ourselves aligned with Jesus. That we, as a church, if we're a church of Jesus Christ, then we would want to be doing in this world, in this time, what Jesus would do if he were here. A second is to make sure that we're keeping ourselves aligned with a particular denomination that we serve. We're in it. We've chosen to be in it. The Free Methodist Church. Ask Sean, put up on the screen here the organizing mission of the Free Methodist Church in 1860. This is the beginning of the Civil War, of course. B.T. Robertson, those that started this particular denomination, said that this is going to be our organizing mission, to maintain the Bible standard of Christianity, which is the emphasis on holiness, of course. And this isn't something in addition. It's the way that you manifest maintaining the Bible standard of Christianity, to preach the gospel to the poor. And so that's in our DNA. We manifest biblical Christianity. We demonstrate that we are maintaining Bible Christianity by proclaiming the good news to the poor. So I feel like my role as a pastor in this Free Methodist Church is to keep ourselves aligned to that somehow. So I want to suggest four things. In your worship folder, you have a couple of inserts. One is the bulletin, or the outline, and on the back, there's a comment. And you also have this local and global partners comment. So I want to just name four things. How do we keep ourselves aligned with what Jesus is doing or would do, and how do we keep ourselves aligned with our organizing mission? On this local and global partners, every one of these is an attempt by our church to stand with those who are standing far off, every one of them. Iglesia Confraternidad Cristiana, for some of you that don't know, there's a Spanish-speaking Free Methodist Church that meets in here at 1 o'clock. They have a congregation about 90 to 120. They video their worship, and they have about 120 to 150 people that patch in every Sunday. They are by Pastor Jonathan's definition, of poor immigrant church. That's what he calls them. And we know that it's difficult for poor immigrant churches to be self-sustaining, bivocational. So we as a church have said, God has blessed us and resourced us, so we're going to help underwrite salary so that he can be full-time paid and do the work that he's called to do. That's one of the ways that we're standing with those who may be held in contempt, rachad, in our culture. The Global Empowering Lives International is a ministry in Africa to train indigenous Africans to solve African problems. Not interested in driving in with Mercedes-Benz and dropping off 10 bags of white rice and then leaving. And that's our effort. No. Hope Africa University in Bujumbura, it trains leaders. They've realized that food production is a big issue in Central Africa. They've started a whole agricultural program in their undergraduate ministry. We help support them. Book Satterley's in Spain. Winslow's are in Shanghai. Keith is concerned about cults getting a hold with young leaders in China. And so he's training leaders in sound doctrine. And then Eden Reforestation, Madagascar, Haiti. They haven't given up on Haiti yet. Some think Haiti has gone over the tipping point, and it's past, can't help it anymore. Its land is so destroyed. And the Eden Project said, no, we're gonna plant trees as fast as we can in Haiti. This is a way for us to stand with those who are standing far off. Notice the total here is $43,500. Our operating budget for the year is about $360,000. You do the math. We always wanted to get to 10%. I think that's, you that know math better than I do, I think that's getting there, isn't it? Second is the community meal. That's the other piece that you have on the back of your sermon outline. Would you take that, please? We are in transition here at Foothill Church, and the community meal leader that was leading needs to make a change, and the leader of the clothes closet that's attached to the community meal has needed to make a change. So you see what's written here. We need a lead for the community meal. We also need a lead for the clothes closet. I was here yesterday and watching how that well-oiled machine works. I mean, you have to take a number and stand outside, and they call your number, and you come in and you get to shop for 15 minutes. And there's a timer so that at 10 minutes it goes off so that you're not surprised. Okay, your 15 minutes is up. You have 5 minutes to shop. You can get 5 items, 2 shoes, hygiene kits, toothbrushes if you want. Tell you about Kathy Williams. She's a member of the Glendora Nazarene Church. Kathy Williams is known in Glendora as the truck that will come after any yard sale to pick up any clothes that you want to donate. Her garage is literally, and I mean this, it's not figurative, literally packed full of racks of clothes that are hung neatly by color and gender and size. She has 15 women in the Glendora Nazarene Church that launder clothes that she gets. They iron, they fold them, or they hang them on racks. And she is passionate about the clothes closet. If you would choose to take that on, you wouldn't have to be there every Saturday. If you choose to take that on, you would marvel at how well-oiled that machine is in the clothes closet. Go through about 6,000 pieces of clothing a month. That is a way that we as a church stand with those who are standing far off. Foothill has left the building. You see, that's the third one I want to talk about. There are only 52 Sundays of the year that we gather for worship, where we talk about this sort of stuff. And we as a church a while ago decided that instead of talking about it, we would take one of those Sundays and prophetically demonstrate our commitment to it by actually going and doing what we talk about. So next Sunday, if you come here, there will be a worship service here, scaled down. Jason and Sean are going to be leading a worship service here for any who want to attend. We're going to have breakfast in the morning and then go out into the community and care for Silverado, a home for Alzheimer's people all over the community. And we're going to care for people in our community who are standing far off. A couple of anecdotes. We go to Lori's house. The man that Lori lives with has PTSD from the Vietnam War, and he suffers from Agent Orange, the chemical that was used to deforest Vietnam. And he suffers from that. She lives on a corner lot. Last time we were there, she's so weak that she tried to come out and help us with her yard, and she's crawling on her hands and knees. The first time we went, and her yard was a bit of a jungle, more than once a neighbor would round the corner and stop and ask us what we were doing and say, well, we're friends and we're just cleaning up the yard. I don't like to say, well, we're a church doing this great stuff for God. Some people want us to put out signs when we're working at some of these places, and I want to say, are you kidding me? Anyway, that's beside the point. You may be some that want to put out signs. And more than once, people would go around the corner and stop, and I'd talk with them, and they'd click their tongue, and they'd say, oh, it's about time. And I wanted to smack them. You're a neighbor. Why don't you get your neighbors together and help this woman? The guy served in Vietnam. Why don't you, instead of clicking your tongue and saying, raka, you're bringing our property values down with your property. Why don't you get some rakes and some... So now I'm Raka and them, right? That's good. That's good. It's okay to hold in contempt those who hold others in contempt, by the way. That would be the footnote here. I think it's down here in this Wesley Study Bible somewhere. I get a little footnote. We're going to go to their house. We're also going to go to Echevarria's. I've talked with you before about Carolyn. She's a Tongva Indian, Native American to the San Gabriel Valley. Changed their name to Echevarria so they'd sound more Hispanic, so they could sort of deflect some of the ethnic persecution that was aimed at them. She's on dialysis 3 days a week. She goes to dialysis, has a 2-acre lot. Neighbors dump junk in her yard. They rock a her. They have a swimming pool in the backyard that has a big crack in the bottom. Trees growing up in the bottom of that pool. Why didn't you take care of your pool? How come you've let it go to pot like this? When you hear the story of why there's a crack in the bottom of her swimming pool in the backyard, you'll kneel down at the edge of the pool and you'll weep. And when you pick up Bud Light cans that have been tossed into her yard from the neighbors, you'll bend over and weep. The city has paid them a visit, and there are 18 code sort of issues that the city wants them to bring up to speed. I already cut the bougainvillea off the roof. Kenny and Randy are going to be going over and putting a fence. They need a fence. The city says you need the front of your house painted. If you come with me next Sunday, bring scrapers and wire brushes and brushes and prime the front of the house and hopefully at least get it primed. It's a small house, so we can pull that off. Also, there's tons of weeds in the backyard, brush that needs to be cut back. These are people who are rockin'. Rockin'. And we as a church are saying, okay, we want to take this scripture and apply it as literally as we can, and we are deciding that the thing a church does is gather for worship. What if people come and we aren't worshiping? Wouldn't that be a prophetic act? We're out in the community doing what we preach. Fourth, we're going to go down to the wall, the border wall, on November 23rd. This is a literal wall. Interesting that the park on the U.S. side is called Friendship Park. It's the extreme southwest corner of our country. Tijuana is across two big walls, no man's land in between. Border Patrol are ubiquitous. We're going to go down and be present. I'm not interested in us going down and being at that park and raising our hands and yelling prayers out to God. I'm interested in us going, being quiet and being present and lamenting what's going on in Guatemala and Nicaragua and in Mexico or Venezuela, that would make a young mother of two leave home and do the hard work of going north and trying to find some kind of peace in the United States. If anybody gets political, I'm going to tell you, get in your car and go home. We're there to lament and pray and stand with people on both sides and to enter into this prophetic act. November 23rd, it's a Saturday morning. I'm going to try and get a tour with the Border Patrol, too, if I can, just to hear from their perspective what's going on. So if you want to keep November 23rd in your calendar, you can. The psalm that Yvette read said, God is a God. We will praise you, God, a God who answers prayer. And I want us to actually do that on November 23rd. These are ways we stand far off. You might say to me, yes, but Dale, you already said that each one of these tax collectors are repentant. They're held in contempt, but they repented. What about some of these people that we're ministering to on this list? How do we know if they've repented, and should that be a condition? And if they don't repent, are we still okay saying raka? When Jesus was faced with a theological conundrum, he told a story. Let me tell you one quickly. He lives in Azusa. I saw him yesterday. He has an advanced degree in mathematics. He taught in higher education in Southern California. When I first got here, I filled out reference forms for him. Meth got a hook in him. And when you see him now, he doesn't have any teeth, and he lives out of his rucksack, an army pack. A couple months ago, I was walking under the tree out here, and he came through the fence, and he saw me, and he came over to where I was, and he threw his pack on the ground. And he knelt down in front of me, and he took my two hands in his, and all he could say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Whether he was high or not is above my pay grade. But all he could say was, I'm sorry. Now, if you look up repentance in a theological dictionary, he may not be there. But if you follow him to wherever his home is, I know that Jesus will be there. Lord, I want to repent on behalf of a lot of talk and a little action. I'm going to repent on behalf of your church. I want to repent on behalf of a whole cadre of your church, a whole faction of your church that has decided to build walls and decide who's in and who's out. If you're a woman, you can't preach. If you don't follow the five thus and so's, you can't be a part. And I want to, as a church, one of your brides, repent on behalf of too many of us who say raka and are quick to decide who's in and who's out. I believe that you have uniquely resourced Foothill Community Church with people and money and ideas so that we can be a funnel to people who are standing far off. So we ask you to really, really make sure, make us good stewards of the resources you've given us so that those who are standing far off